Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This ends the reading.
All right, it's a technological Sunday, right? So, we'll figure it out. Merry Christmas to you. So, obviously not what we're used to last week. If you were planning on coming to the 5 o'clock service, we had a little ice storm that changed those plans for us. But that's maybe okay. Hopefully out of your lifetime, most Christmas Eves, you'll be able to have your traditional service that you know. When God throws a curveball, then we have to respond to that. And there was an opportunity then last week to kind of make it a lot simpler than we're used to. Kind of like the first Christmas, right? Where you didn't get to be exactly where you planned, and maybe you were kind of stuck somewhere. But that's okay, because Christ is present there too. Do you know why we meet on Sundays? Yeah, it's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is actually Friday evening to Saturday evening. That's when the Jews celebrate. That's why Seventh-day Adventists celebrate on Saturdays, too. We meet on Sundays because every Sunday we meet, we want to remember what? The resurrection, right? Because that's such a central truth for us. That every time we gather together, we want to remember that Jesus is alive. Yeah. But Christmas also is not something limited to just one day. And that's good for you to know that, too, right? Every time we gather together, we also celebrate Christmas, whether we sing Christmas carols or not. Because Christmas is the coming of who? Yeah. And has Jesus come into our midst this morning? Yeah. As truly and honestly as he did when he was born and placed in that manger. Christ is with us. Emmanuel, he is here. Merry Christmas. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we welcome you. We welcome you as that infant so many years ago, just shattering our world in your simplicity and humility. We welcome you as our Savior crucified on a cross. We welcome you as our resurrected King and Big Brother. And we welcome you in this space now. Most of us have done this a lot. There's a lot of familiarity about that, God. It's easy to sit, listen, hear something, and move on about our day and miss the fact that, Christmas has come today. And Jesus has entered into our world. And God, what we need is not my words or thoughts. What we need is Christmas to come. We need you to grab our hearts. And so, God, I ask that this morning, whether it's a small part of what we share, whether it's part of a song, whether it's just you speaking on your own, that somehow this morning, all of us would experience Christmas and would find a Jesus who speaks honestly into our own lives and is present with us. And we pray that in your name. Amen. So this little baby, as we pick up our story, is only 8 days old, which is just about right on track with where we are from Christmas. So it works out just about perfectly for us. We have the story of Mary and Joseph kind of heading to the temple to make their sacrifice, to circumcise Jesus, to kind of fulfill all the right requirements of things. And as we do that, we interact with both Simeon and Anna, two individuals at the temple who respond back with some information from God. And I just want to frame out the experience of time that we have here and how God's involved in that. That's certainly on our minds as we come to the end of a calendar year. It's not an official beginning or ending, or it's not an objective one, right? Tomorrow is no different than today, and 2 days from now, it isn't. But we track time in different ways, and so it's meaningful for us to pay attention to that. So as we look in the readings that we had for today, we see a God who's been involved in the past. Simeon identifies that. In verse 26, he says, "It has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the coming of the Messiah." And so here is God beforehand saying, hey, this is what's going to happen in the future. I understand that from the past. It says later on in his kind of song that he sings, praising God in verse 31, "I've seen the salvation," verse 30, "which you have prepared in the sight of all people." So God has been at work on these things for a long time. And so we find then a God who's been involved in the past. We find also a God who's involved in the present. We find Simeon saying, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." This is something I'm experiencing right now. I know the presence of God in my midst. I see what's going on. I have a God who's present with me now. And then we see especially Anna promoting and looking into the future, right? She gives this great vision in verse 38. This is what God has spoke about to everyone who's looking forward to the redemption of Israel. This is a future kind of promise thing. She goes into a lot more detail a little bit before that in verse 34 and 35. She says, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and be a sign that will be spoken against. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul." She speaks directly to Mary and Joseph there as well. So we have this framing out of a God who's involved in all of time. That's not a new concept for you, but one that we want to just experience for ourselves as we try to take that story and reflect on the end of 2017, the beginning of 2018, and what that means for us today. And we understand then that as we hear Simeon and Anna speaking, that God is involved in all time. All right, there's no arena or aspect of time that God is not present in, both knowing, right, because he knows what's going to happen, he understands, he can predict the future, he knows the past, but also in control of, right? He defines the right time. He knows exactly when that occurs. It doesn't miss its space. Most of us in our lives are worried about whether things are here fast enough or taking too long to get here, but for God, things are always in the right time. He's never too late, he's never too early, he's always in the right space and the right time because he is in absolute control of all things in time. And this understanding of God is going to dig into two truths that I want us to grab a hold of today. The first one is that there is a comfort that comes because God is in control. The discomfort is that you are not. Or you can't look ahead into 2018 and say, this is what I will do with my life in this year. Because you're not in control of it. Doesn't mean you can't make plans. Doesn't mean you can't look ahead or prepare for different things that you feel are coming. You just have to realize I'm not in control of this next year. 365 days and I am not in control. That's not a very comforting thought. Most of us gain our comfort from control. But here is God saying, I want you to have comfort because there is control. It's just not yours. But I possess it completely. And so even in Simeon in the beginning, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, this peace. And he says in verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you can now dismiss your servant in peace. Right? I've seen what you've promised, and it isn't all completely fulfilled. I haven't seen the full redemption of Israel. I don't know everything that God's going to do, but I've seen enough to know that you're still in control, and I have comfort as I look ahead to the future. Right? So this comfort of God being in control stretches into the past as well as in the future. So we want to examine both of those a little bit this morning. As we look into the past, there's three arenas I want us to do as we kind of examine 2017 personally and kind of reflect on that. The first of those, if you read through the whole chapter or the whole kind of section from 21 on through the end, one thing that you will note if you pay a lot of attention there is that sin isn't mentioned at all. There's mention of salvation in there and a few other things, but there's no mention of repentance or sin or anybody having to repent of their sins before God brings any salvation in there. And so we recognize that's a part of the bigger story, right? It's one little section in there. So we want to take a moment to reflect on that, because part of that consolation and peace we have is we let go of the past year is the knowledge that wherever sin has found its way into our lives, God has an answer for that. Right, so what I want to ask you to do is just to begin with maybe about a minute or so of silence. And I want you to reflect back on the year, and I just want you to find one. So maybe it won't even take the whole minute to find that. Right? I don't need you to list every sin you've done in the past year. Thank you for that. Right? We can't remember all of them. It's kind of a meaningless goal for us. We just can't handle that many things. What I need you to do is to get one. One that's clear, that you're not kind of weaseling out of and like, that was really their fault. Like, no, I own that. That was me. That was my wickedness that I brought into the world. That was my selfishness that I embraced. It doesn't have to be huge, but just real, right? That's concrete. So find that one thing, and then we're just going to lay that at the feet of Jesus. So I'll tie it up with prayer, but take a moment to find that one thing. Father, this is not a very comfortable place to be. Confession rarely makes its way high on our list of things we look forward to. But we can't have peace without it. And so, God, as we take this one instance of sin, we recognize and we confess, but it's bigger than that. There's other sins that if we wanted to, we could remember and call back into our minds. And there is a whole list of them, God, that we are absolutely oblivious to. And yet they still have been part of our actions and thoughts in this past year. What we thank you is that in the cross you have a clear answer for that. And God, you don't invite us into this place of confession to drag us through, to make us feel bad about ourselves. You do it because you want the burden gone. It is your joy, God, to forgive us. It is your delight to take these things on yourself and remove them. So in this moment, God, for all of 2017, even whatever stretches ahead of us today, we receive your forgiveness. We accept it, God, and we claim this year as a year of holiness for the sake of Jesus. As we think back on this year, too, I mentioned three different things I want us to kind of process and think through. Time brings change, right? Few people like change. But it's inevitable in the world around us, and time has a way of bringing that into our life. And without a doubt, in some level, change has come into your life in this past year. Now, maybe it's a significant change in the death of someone that you care deeply about. Maybe it's just a change in your life. Maybe you finally got to retirement. Maybe you finally got your kids out of your basement. Woohoo! Maybe it's a smaller kind of thing. Like you finally got a degree or you got a promotion at work or something else, but you moved, you transitioned somewhere in life. And those things occur. And so I want to take a moment again for you. You don't have to identify every change that's happened, but just to find one. And then to lay that at the feet of God. And just release. If it's a loss, if it's something you're regretting or letting go of, then to say, I'm releasing to you, God, whatever this was. So take a moment again just to find wherever change has interacted and then release that. Father, you control all time. And so the changes that have come this past year are of you. Some of those, God, have wounded us. Some of those we grieve deeply, and there's no sin in that. So in this moment, God, when that change has been hard, we release that to you. We give up again our ability to control. And we just give that loss into your hands. Where that change, God, has been good and something we celebrate, then we rejoice that you have brought that to us. And we know, God, that as change comes in the future, you again have authority over all of that. And we find comfort in that. The third area I want you to think about for the last year is just a place of celebration. I hope that you could find many. I hope that maybe today, as a family, you take time and you go back and think about a lot of great memories and a lot of things to enjoy. You look through your gallery on your camera, your camera roll, and just look at all the pictures you've taken and look at Facebook or whoever else. Like, this is everywhere we've been, what we've done. But in this moment, can you just find one? This one thing from this past year that you want to cherish, that in the presence of God, you're like, I don't want this to ever fade. Father, our memories are such frustrating things. We remember failure and sin a lot and sometimes forget a lot of the good things. Thank you, God, for the memory that we've been able to hold on to. And we pray that you would sustain that memory for the rest of our lives. And that even as we return to you at some point, God, that memory is clear. We thank you for your goodness in this last year. We thank you for the beauty of everything you've done for us. And we know, God, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we take your comfort then to the future. Amen. I had a conversation with actually a group of pastors this last week where there was a lot of consternation about the future. A lot of uncertainty about where our country is going, a lot of uncertainty about just how things are turning out in the world around us. And that's probably legitimately true for a lot of people. Sometimes we come to the new year and man, we are just chock full of excitement and energy, and sometimes we're like, oh my, what might come? And what I want for you is not only a comfort over this last year and a knowledge that whatever failures are removed by God, whatever losses are held tenderly by him, whatever celebrations are going to be cherished and locked tight by him forever, but I want that same comfort for you as you look ahead. God has not called us to be people of fear, and I want you to look into the future with the same knowledge that that yes, you will sin this year. It'll be a part of your experience in 2018. And he'll forgive you. He's not frustrated by that. He's not annoyed by that. He's not like finally done with you by that. He's happy to forgive every time. There will be more change for you in 2018. Some good stuff and some hard stuff, but he'll be behind it. And you can walk through it with him. And there will be things to celebrate and good things in this next year. And so I want to root ourselves in this comfort of God, that he owns all of time, right? It's not just a theological truth. It's a reality that changes the way that we live and changes the way that we interact with other people. And that's the second thing that I want to drill down for you today. All time is known and controlled by God. It provides us comfort, and it also fills us with courage. Right? It's not merely that God controls time and just sit back and relax in that, but God controls all time. He owns it. So go and live out his calling in the midst of it. Right, if you're worried about your ability to control it, then you have to limit a lot of things, and you can't take many risks. But when God's in control, you can take a lot of risks. You don't have to be afraid of those things. We see that certainly in Simeon and Anna. We see their willingness to take risks. I mean, Anna is fasting. She's 84, and I apologize. It does say in there that she was very old, but that was a long, long time ago. The new very old is like 112, so until you're there, you're not very old. She never left the temple, but worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. I'm hoping the fasting was not daily, but certainly there was a strong commitment, right? She had a calling from God. You control all time, so now I'm going to walk in the middle of that. I'm going to live a life of courage. And we see that in Jesus, too. There's two verses that I didn't have Trish read, but I'm going to add into there. They flow a little bit later in Luke, that reflect on Jesus as he's growing and maturing. The first is found in verse 40 as he's kind of returning. So this is Jesus age 8 days and on, right? The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. There's another story we're kind of familiar with, Jesus at age 12, that fills out the rest of the chapter. And then as the chapter concludes, right, Jesus goes back to Nazareth. His parents finally find him again, the final verse of Luke 2. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And I think it's a meaningful framework. It's almost identical in both of those verses. For us, as we look ahead into the next year, right, hopefully with a sense of comfort, God is in charge. We'll sin. God will forgive us. There will be change. Some will be good. Some will be hard. God will call us through all of that. God will bring many things to celebrate in this next year, right? Comfort us in that. But then how do we engage in that? And so Jesus frames out this broad kind of balanced life that we have that I think is good for us. We have a tendency, especially in the church, to be kind of hyper-focused on the spiritual aspect of things. I mean, almost to draw this divide between that which is secular and that which is spiritual. And the spiritual is better and more valuable and richer and truer and deeper, and that's where you should go. And yet what we find in Jesus is this balance, right? He grows in wisdom. He grows in his mental abilities, right? He grows in stature, in his body, in his physical strength and health. He grows in that. He grows in favor with God, and he grows in favor with others in humanity. And all of that together is the life that God has called us to lead. We can understand that. And so as we look ahead into 2018, what we want is not a life that is out of balance, where one area is super strong and the others are absolutely weak, but one in which we have this growing balance, in which we, as Jesus is our model, become like him, growing in all of those areas. You'll note in the diagram that I picked back there that the spiritual touches everything else, which I think is the best way to look at it. It's not all stuck on its own. When you take care of your body, that is the temple of God. And that impacts the way you're able to relate with him. Right? When you build relationships with other people and you love them, does that have any impact on how you relate to God? Absolutely. Right? Your knowledge and understanding, even if it's just of the world around you and doesn't even mention God, still builds your relationship with God. Right? All those things are ones he calls us to. So as we look at those four areas, what I want you to do is to begin to examine in your life, and I don't want to detail it too much. What I want you to do, and I'm not going to make this too broad, I want you to look for one of these areas that you are reasonably strong in right now. Right, so you have to pick one. You can't be so down on yourself that I fail in every one of these areas. We're not asking for perfection, we're not asking for excellence, we're not asking for gold medal quality. We're just saying, out of the four, this is one that I do well. Like, I do take good care of myself. I eat well, I exercise, I'm blessed by good health, that's there for me. I enjoy learning. Like, my mind is active. I try to use that regularly. My relationship with God is rich. I connect to him a lot. Worship is meaningful for me. I'm in the Word. I enjoy praying. I'm deeply connected emotionally with other people. I have good friendships. That's a place that I have. So find one area that by God's grace is at least somewhat strong in you right now. Hold on to that one. And then we're going to look, and you maybe already got a little clue because you looked at all four right now. Where's one that could use some work there? My life might actually be better if I invested in more relationships and built some close friendships. My life might be better if I paid attention to my health and didn't just push that off, but really invested in that. And I hear that call of God regularly. It's been a minimal thing. Always busy for other things. But it would be better if I listened to him more. It would be better if I sharpened my mind. If I gained some wisdom about how to interact in the world. Right? Where is a place that I would benefit if I grew in this area? I'm a little limited this morning because my mic isn't working and I'm tied to this thing and I can't drag it over there. So I'm going to ask you to look over at the two mountains in the Bible timeline. Right, we have that as a reference point for us about the whole biblical story that we want to be rooted in. We have that too as a reminder with both of those mountains of this kind of framework that God has for us. First mountain is God's law and commandments and our promises. Do we keep those perfectly? No. Anybody here nailed it in 2017? No, and that's our reality, right? We are the only religion that has two mountains. Every other religion just has one, has that first one, and says that you must obey God. If you do, you get good things. If you don't, you get punishment. But God in his grace has revealed this second mountain that says, when you can't, I'm going to do it for you. And so there is a tradition in our society as we come to the New Year's to form what is known as a resolution, right? I resolve in the New Year to, boom, and it kind of feels like we're heading there, right? We got these four areas of our life and strengths and weaknesses, and we're almost right on the verge of like, God, this next year I'm going to commit to doing this with my health or doing this in relationships or doing this with you. What I want you to know is that, well, let me ask you this. Resolutions as a whole, are they normally successful? No, they're kind of our cultural joke, right? If you can keep your resolution for 2 to 3 weeks, you have exceeded 95% of the rest of the population. Congratulations. You may now relax and eat whatever else you want to after that and kick back the rest of the year because you're better than everybody else. right? We know that, but here's the reality, because that's all First Mountain stuff. And that is what Jesus reminds us of over and over again. We make promises and we fail them a lot. That's our human experience. And without a second mountain, we end up there again. And so as we look at 2018, if all we want to do is look at these four areas like, God, I'm going to resolve to make this different, then we just stay in the first mountain and we lose the whole benefit of having Jesus, right? The whole benefit of where we want to be. So we want to live these things out of second mountain stuff. Which is not to come to God and say, God, I promise 2018 is going to be different. But to come to 2018 and say, Jesus, I need your help. Not coming in my strength, right? Most of us have a track record of multiple years. That's how we got the strengths we have and the weaknesses we have. The areas that are weak because we just don't do them very well, right? It's not like there's some tweak we're going to make that's suddenly going to transform that. That's been there for a while, probably for a lot of us. So we're not coming with promises, we're coming with a request. This is, Jesus, we know our own weakness and we know our own frailty. But we know, too, that we want to live fully as you've made us to be in all of these areas. And so we're going to come asking. So I'm going to ask you, just as we tie things up here, just to come to Jesus on your own. I'll tie it up in prayer afterwards, but you'll do fine, too. And just in those two areas, in the area of strength, I want you to come and just ask Jesus again to make that even stronger. Say, will you give me that gift abundantly, double where it's been before? And then in that place of weakness, just come with humility and say, I'm not promising anything, but I'm asking. Will you bring this to me this year? So do that on your own right now. Jesus, on a regular basis. So if you're interested in that, more information in the bulletin about that. Lots of great ways to follow Jesus. You do not have to do them all. But it is Christmas and he is here. And so I invite you to listen to find at least one way this week that you can offer yourself to follow him.
Set on all glory be.